Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Right. Some of you may have noticed that Penny has started painting rocks and stones and various things. It's part of the Bucky Doo ministry. So the idea is that the people who are down there will give something to people when they talk to them. So it's a little reminder of what the conversation has been, or a pick-me-up or something. And she did this one in the week. Now, I don't know whether you can all read it. You probably can't. But it says, "Through the storm, Jesus is my rock." And it's a nice chunky rock. Now, if you want to see it, I'll leave it on there so you can look at it later. And I'd been not really sure what I was going to speak on today, because I'd been sort of asked to be a reserve, because we were hoping that Derek was going to be speaking today. And that phrase just spoke to me. And after all the things that we've had going on this morning, you know, it is really appropriate, I feel. We've had all sorts of problems, as Sue said, and as you've noticed with some of the technical stuff as well. You know, through the storm, Jesus is my rock. Is he yours? Are we standing on him? So let's have a look at some scripture. And Matthew, chapter 7, from verse 24. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So, who is the rock? Isaiah chapter 26, from verse 1. "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter. The nation that keeps faith you will keep in perfect peace. Him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the city, holy city, low. He levels it to the ground, casts it down in the dust. Feet trample it down, the feet of the oppressed, the footsteps of the poor. The path of the righteous is level. O upright one, you make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. Though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and regard not the majesty of the Lord." Sounds a bit like the Western world at the moment, doesn't it? The Lord is the rock eternal. And who is the Lord? So, excuse me for reading a few bits from the Psalms, but there is lots of mention of the Lord in the Psalms now. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. You have made him ruler over the works of your hands. You have put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim in the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The Lord has put everything under our hands and feet. Sorry. The Lord has put everything under our hands and our feet, but are we doing that job responsibly as a world? Are we looking after the Lord's world in the way that he wanted? That's a question to dwell on for a minute. Psalm 18, from just the first three verses. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise. I am saved from my enemies. And again, first three verses in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And lastly from the Psalms, again verse 1 to 3, Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. So, that probably sums up most of what we need to know about the Lord. He's a creator, he's sustainer, he rules over all things, he's our strength and our deliverer. But also, he's our rock. The rock which is eternal, the rock to which we can all go to, that we can stand on, be firm in the time of the storm. So, in the New Testament, there are myriads of references to the Lord. So, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus our Lord, the Lord Jesus, particularly in Paul's letters. So, are we talking about the same Lord? Yes. Hopefully you're all certain about that. But let's look at some illustrations about that. In Romans 10 from verse 4. Excuse me, I'm going to have to put my glasses on. I'm afraid this is a bit... Better. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's very important to remember that, you know, anyone who calls on the Lord will never be put to shame. When you feel shame, it may be your conscience talking to you or the Spirit moving in you to say, you know, that you got that a bit wrong. I get that quite often, you know. But it may be the enemy. He may be saying, oh, you know, you're no good. You've failed again. You've done that again. You do this, you do that. You should be ashamed of yourself. You're not fit to be whatever. Well, don't have it. Doesn't say that here. We will never be put to shame. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So, the Lord is God, the Lord is Jesus. Paul acknowledges that all power has been given to Jesus, the Son, by God the Father. But it's very interesting what Jesus says about authority and power. In John 13, from verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And John 14, from verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So the Son and the Father are one. It's absolutely clear and certain. They're not, and yet they're separate. And with the Holy Spirit they form the Trinity, the Godhead, three in one in the old hymn, which I think describes it really well. If we are standing on the rock, we have this strength of the Almighty supporting us. Remember Jesus' words though from John 13. No servant is greater than his master, and nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. We're given the strength of the foundation of the rock to give strength to others. By serving others, we empower them and we give them strength. And I find I need strengthening in this area. I'm not very good at recognising when people need help. I don't know why that is. I suspect it's because once my father died, I had to be responsible for myself, and I've sort of self-managed, as it were, sometimes in a good way and sometimes not. But I know it's an area that I have to be prayerful about, because, you know, I don't know. I just assume that if people want help, they're going to ask for it rather than actually offering it. And that's a fault of mine that I need to correct. What do we use rocks for?
Foundations.
Yeah. And what do we do on top of the foundations?
Build.
Yeah. So they're used for building. So back to Matthew. I've got so many markers in here. Make sure. Matthew 16. From verse 13. Yeah. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter," that is Petros, "and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." He warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Just think about those verses mean. The recognition that Jesus is Christ, he is the Son of God. But also this commission and instruction of Peter. "No, you, Peter, are a rock, and I'm going to build my church on you." But Peter, the man who's always jumping in, putting his foot in the bucket, you know, Jesus knew all that. Peter, the man who Jesus said, you know, "You're going to deny me three times, and then you're going to go." And he did. And he ran away and he hid. after the resurrection, Jesus had a conversation with Peter. And in John 21, from verse 15, they are eating fish on the beach in Galilee. And when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you," Jesus said. "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." A repeated commission to a man who you might have thought had failed. You know, he'd been with Jesus all that time. As soon as there's a bit of trouble, "No, I don't know him. Never heard of him. I'm off. I'm going to go and hide." But that conversation with Peter must have rejuvenated him, renewed all, you know, his faith was renewed already because Jesus was resurrected, but he now knew that Jesus' faith was renewed in him. And he began to build the church very soon afterwards, on the day of Pentecost, didn't he? The Holy Spirit came down, and what's happening? Peter's out there with the others preaching, telling people what to do to be saved. And he carried on like that for the rest of his life. And he ended his life being crucified. People say, you know, sort of like, "Well, it can't be true, can it? It's not true, blah, blah, blah." And yet, nearly all the disciples that are mentioned in the Bible, and any number of other saints and apostles and what have you, have been killed because they would not deny the name of Jesus. They would not contradict their faith. They held to it strong and firm. And these, the 12 in particular, or the 11 rather, you know, they were with Jesus. They knew, and they were never going to deny what was happening. Peter's letters, I read a bit of one bit of it before communion, but they're very, I don't know, he's a very honest sort of bloke, I think. I think most of us can probably go along with Peter because he does the sort of things that we've done. You know, he's a bit impetuous sometimes and he gets it wrong, but he learns and gets it right. And in his first letter in chapter 2, verse 4, he's talking about Jesus and he said, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." Now, without getting into the argument about Calvinism and what have you, that's very significant, isn't it, really? You know, not just God being the rock, not just Jesus being that stone, but we are laid upon the stone. So we're stones as well. We're being built into a house. And the capstone or the cornerstone is the most important one. So that's Jesus, that's God. You know, a capstone is the bit in the middle of the window arch or the door arch that holds the whole thing together. If you pull it out, everything falls down. And the cornerstone is the bit that holds up the building. If you pull that out, the building will collapse. So there's, I don't know what the right word is, but we're a whole being. The church is a whole thing, and it's all founded on Jesus. It's all founded on God the Rock. Once we've asked Jesus to come into our lives, we're planted on that rock. We're there. You know, once we've made that commitment, we're there. Once our feet are firm, we mustn't be shaken off. Now, you cannot always be sure what's going to happen. You know, like this morning, first thing that happens is Teresa rings up Penny and says, I've got a migraine, I can't come. She was going to leave worship. Penny's like, don't know what to do. I have to come in early and try and sort things out. Then we have technical problems and then this and then that. And as Sue was saying, you know, we can have a bad week. But we mustn't be shaken off the rock. You know, we can step off if we're not careful. And we all do that at times. We step off the rock and think, right, I've found something that's stronger or better. Like, we think we're stronger or better, but we're not. We need to keep that faith. We definitely don't need to listen to the enemy when he says, you're something to be ashamed of or whatever, or you don't deserve to be on the rock or part of the building or whatever, because it's not true. We need to keep faith in good times and in bad times. What do we also need to do? Listen to the rock, Peter, and what he did. You know, we need to pass on the gospel. We need to talk to people. We need to give the good news. However you view the times that we're in, you know, there is an end time coming. And, you know, if someone says to you, oh, it's going to be tomorrow or whatever, don't believe them because they don't know. God knows. But it could be tomorrow. And, you know, that's the, you know, where it is. And you need to do the gospel wherever you can, whenever you can, however you can. I mean, it's different circumstances, different people. We're all different. You know, we pass this on in different ways. But you can be in different places. You know, you can be out in Buckydoo. You can be in a school, you can be at home, you can be wherever. But, you know, there's all sorts of different opportunities. And I'd just like to say, you know, Derek was our evangelism director, or whatever you want to call him, for many years. And we need to follow that example. You know, Derek was one of these people who was always looking to tell other people about Jesus. Whether it was as Derek or whether it was as Mr. Custard with the children, it was part of his being, his Christ-centered stuff. You know, there are other people in the church that I could embarrass by saying what they do, but I'm not going to. But keep a strong and visible faith. You know, he was ill, but he was still in faith. You know, it's a very difficult area about praying for healing, isn't it? Because sometimes healing is done and sometimes it's not. And I asked Kristen Foster at Revive, you know, I said, how long do you pray for healing? When do you start praying for the strength to cope with end of life, or from relief from pain to go through to end of life? And he said, well, you've got to mix the two. Because in the heavenlies and the earthlies, we don't know exactly what's going on. You know, God knows, and the ultimate healing, heaven, isn't it? You know, there's no more sorrow, there's no more sickness, there's no more anything when we get there. And if we believe that, then we are healed. We're healed in our minds, even if we're not healed in our bodies. But when we die, we're healed in our bodies. We get new bodies. We don't know what they're going to be like, but they're going to be new. I feel Derek's feet were firmly planted on the rock, and we must be the same. Yeah, if you're planted on the rock, you will be saved. You will go to heaven. So don't get pushed off. If we have crisis of faith, like Peter did, the Lord will understand if you go to him, talk to him about it. Even Elijah, who was like one of the top people in the Bible, you know, there was a point where he went, oh, I can't take this anymore. Look, everybody's dead. They're all gone. I'm the only one left. And God said, no, you're not. But if he hadn't spoken to God about his doubts, he wouldn't have known. So, and that's what David does in the Psalms, isn't it? You know, he looks all areas of his life, all things that happen to him, everything. There's nothing in there that, you know, I think he's covered the whole lot. But he goes to God and he says, oh Lord, yeah, this, that, the other. And God gives him strength. You know, it's, we're on the rock, but we need to talk to God. And so finally, I'd like to say, use your rocky strength to uphold each other and encourage everyone, in Jesus' name.